Okay, so last week we experienced that celebration of joy was associated or tied with Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus riding on that donkey amidst the praise and the worship of his people during that feast of the Passover. We saw that Jesus would become that Passover lamb, and he did become the Passover lamb for all, the perfect Passover lamb, for all that would accept his sacrifice. We also saw last week that while Passover and the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate today, we saw that while those things were somber and they were reverent, they were also an occasion for great joy and for great celebration. And we want to enjoy that again this morning as well. But also this morning, what I want to do is I want us to see how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the requirements, all of the Passover requirements that God gave to the people in the wilderness. And as I think as we go through this, I think you'll just be amazed at how perfectly Jesus fulfilled all of those Passover requirements. So, Passover was instituted in the book of Exodus. And that was after the people had been set free, or after they were delivered from that bondage in Egypt. So there in the wilderness, God the Father told them to remember the Passover and to honor it every year so the people would never forget what God had done for them. We read that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. I give you advance warning. I told Tony, I think I have more scriptures today than I think I've ever had before. I think we have like 16 scriptures, so get used to looking up here. So this is Exodus chapter 12, verse number 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So Passover was to be a memorial. Passover was a memorial so the people would always remember. Well, Jesus would become our Passover lamb. And as our Passover lamb, Jesus gave us also the same instructions. Jesus said to remember and to remember him. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. We read these verses all the time. And when he had given thanks, speaking of Jesus, he broke, speaking of the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is a joyous celebration. It's somber, it's reverent, but it's a joyous celebration as well. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Passover lamb. So this morning, as we celebrate his resurrection, following his sacrifice for us, this morning as we make this celebration, I want us to compare. And let's look at all of the Passover requirements from Exodus chapter 12. And see, let's compare that with Jesus' final days in Jerusalem during the feast of Passover. So to start off, we really have to see what exactly were the requirements of Passover that God spoke to the people. And to do that, I'm going to read, this is Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 3 through 10. Exodus 12, 3 through 10. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, remember that, that's important. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day, remember that, to the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and they put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with the unleavened bread and with the bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all in water, but roasted in fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Now, a lot of that sounds like it's probably not all that important, but the amazing thing is how important all of those things are. And we only have time this morning to go through all of them, but I want to hit the main things from this. So let's start in verse number 3. In verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12, again it said, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." So God says, and notice that God is very specific. God says, on the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish year, on the 10th day of the first month, they were to take a Passover lamb, take a lamb for the Passover. Well, it's also on the 10th day. I don't have time to show you the math, but you can just look at the Bible and you can do the math yourself. It's on. You look at the Gospels. It is on the 10th day of the first month. That is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to become the sacrifice lamb. That's the day he rode in amidst all the praise and worship of the people on the feast of Passover to become the Passover lamb. So on the very day that God instructed his people to take a lamb for the Passover, on that very day, Jerusalem, in Jesus' time, Jerusalem takes to themselves the Lamb of God. It gets even more awesome than that. This is amazing. You can read this for yourself in Joshua chapter 4. The 10th day of the first month of the year, that is also the very day that God specified. That's the day that Israel, the Hebrews, came up and crossed over and through the Jordan River. They crossed over the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, to begin to possess the promised land. So in similar fashion, here's Jesus. Jesus is crossing into Jerusalem to possess the promises and the victories for all who would receive him. Jesus crosses over and he sets in motion that process, that plan for possessing all of the promises. He did all of this. All of these things happened on the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. Now, at the end, I'm going to see you just how all of this just ties together so awesomely. But remember that. Now, let's go down a few verses. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Each household was to be responsible to watch over their lamb for 4 days. In other words, they were to be observing for 4 days. They were to observe and they were to examine their Passover lamb to make sure there was no blemish upon it. Because only then was that lamb deemed worthy of being a sacrifice lamb. So for 4 days, they had to examine the lamb for their household. Now, let's go to Jesus again. Look at what happened to Jesus when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem as the Passover lamb. Because when you read the Gospels, it becomes really clear that almost immediately the religious leaders confronted Jesus. Almost immediately they began to examine him. Almost immediately they questioned his authority. One of the first things you see in most of the Gospels is once he's in there, within just verses, they question Jesus' authority. They're questioning Jesus. They want to know, whose authority, under whose authority are you acting and speaking? They are examining the Passover lamb, just as Exodus required, even though they don't realize that that's what they're doing. They don't realize they're fulfilling what God had instructed. Then we see that the chief priests and the scribes, they question Jesus. And they ask Jesus, they question him on whether or not it's legal to pay taxes to Caesar or not. They think that they have Jesus caught in a trap, but Jesus gives them a Holy Spirit answer. Next, we see the Sadducees. The Sadducees, who were a part of the priesthood that didn't believe in the resurrection. And they question Jesus. And they give Jesus this obscure hypothetical scenario because they feel the same thing. They feel like they can trap Jesus. But once again, Jesus gives them a response. He answers their foolishness with wisdom and with the Word of God. We see in those verses, in those few chapters, we see that Jesus goes on. He is questioned by the Sanhedrin. He's questioned by the high priests, past and present, Annas and Caiaphas. We see that Jesus is questioned and examined by Herod. The Bible tells us, this is a direct quote, the Bible says Herod had many questions of Jesus. He's examined by Pilate. For the days that he came in to Jerusalem, till the day that he gave himself as a sacrifice, Jesus is being examined. He's being examined. We know that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. And we know that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice on the day of Passover. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. But on every intervening day, from the day he came into and entered into Jerusalem until the day of his sacrifice, Jesus is the Passover lamb, and he's being examined just as it was required by God in the book of Exodus. Now, let's look at the final examination that Jesus had to go through with Pilate. Listen to the words that Pilate spoke. This is John chapter 18, verses 35 through 38. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find no fault with him at all." Here's Jesus. He is the Passover lamb. And by the very mouth of man, from the very words of Pilate, we hear that proclamation that no fault is found with Jesus. From the words of men, the pronunciation has been made that Jesus is worthy to be the sacrifice lamb for the Passover. That's awesome how we see everything that God prescribed, all of his requirements, fulfilled in Jesus. Verse number 7. "And they shall take some of the blood, and they will put it on the two doorposts." I'm back in Exodus again. Exodus 12, verse 7. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Here again, we see the blood and we see the bread. The blood and the bread of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate today. Jesus shed his blood for us. This was Jesus paying the price for our sins. Accepting that gracious gift of love, we have essentially put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of our very hearts, on the doorposts of our souls, and on our lives. And so, death and all the claims that Satan has upon you are removed. They are, in essence, Passover. Even though Satan is still the prince of this world for now, you are free and delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And also notice this, again, God is very specific. In verse number 7, God says, "And they shall eat they would eat the lamb in the houses that have blood on the doorposts. Because we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, we can eat the lamb in these houses. We eat the lamb so that we can operate in his power and in his authority over Satan, who has no hold over you in your lives as his own, as those who have accepted the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. We read this in John. This is John 6, verses 54, 55, and 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The Jews only ate the lamb once a year. We eat the sacrifice lamb. We eat the word of God daily, if we so desire. Having and knowing the promises that belong to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of that, evil has no hold on you. It has passed over as you stand on the word and you speak the word of God, as you speak the word that you have eaten and that is in you. This is the victory that we have. This is the strength and the overcoming that we have because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Verse number 8. Again in Exodus chapter 12. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all in water, but roasted in fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails. Okay, this sounds like, okay, well, that's really minutia of detail. How does that really apply to us? Why is it so important that the Israelites were commanded to eat the lamb that was roasted in fire and not boiled in water? Well, just think about it. If you boil something, boiling something actually acts to absorb the ingredients that are around it. Whatever you boil in water, that which you boil absorbs all those other things that you put in the water. So boiling absorbs things. Fire, or the roasting, it has the opposite result. Roasting expels. Things are cooked out of that which is roasted. That's why when you have a piece of meat and you roast it, it's smaller when you're done roasting it than it was when you started. Because roasting expels things. This is an action of separation. When we eat the sacrifice lamb, when we eat the word of God, when we do that, we are separating ourselves from the world and from the influence of the world. Boiling it brings the things of the world in. We don't want that. But roasting, it expels those things. Eat the roasted lamb. Then we eat the word of God, and we expel. We are separating ourselves from the things of the world and from its influences. We are sanctified in Jesus Christ. We're separated from the world through him. Eat the word of God, and in eating the word of God, you are expelling everything that is contrary to the word of God so that we can live powerfully victorious lives in the sacrifice lamb. Everything that God prescribed and gave as requirements for the Passover has a purpose and has a reason. And if we will follow it, Jesus fulfilled them all. If we will follow it, and we will just follow those, that mindset, that heart, we receive the benefit of those things as well. Also in verse 8, it says that they ate the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs were to remind the Israelites of their suffering that took place in the wilderness. But Jesus took the bitterness of sin from us. He took the bitterness of sin when he drank the cup of God's wrath. And he drank fully the cup of God's wrath that was rightfully yours and mine. He drank the cup of God's wrath right down to the bitter dregs at the bottom of the cup. You know, the way they used to make wine, the winemaking process, you know, they didn't have all the systems we have today. And so you would get some of the stems and some of the flesh from the grape, and just all of that during that fermentation process, it would just become vile and bitter, and it would all sink down to the bottom of the cup. And here's how they used to make wine. In fact, there's verses that talk about pouring. And what they would do is they would take wine, they let all those dregs, that bitterness, settle to the bottom, and then they would pour it into another cup until they came to the dregs. And they would just keep doing this cup after cup until they filtered it. Well, this is telling us that Jesus, he drank right down to the bitter dregs, the cup of wrath that was intended for you and I. He drank all of the bitterness so that when we accepted him as the Passover lamb, we don't experience all that bitterness of sin. It's gone. That's part of the freedom. It's part of the joy. Have smiles on your faces. That's good. That's really exciting. This is what it says in Psalm 75, verse number 8. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. And the wine is red. It is fully mixed. And he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. That's what we were supposed to drink. That's what we deserved. But Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath for us. He drank what we deserved, and we see this played out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse number 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath right down to the bitter dregs. So there's no more bitterness in our lives. Verse 8 also says that they ate the unleavened bread. Leaven represents sin. So unleavened bread represents righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. So when we partake in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we partake in the sacrifice by accepting the Passover lamb, we become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything that we've done or deserved, but because of his sacrifice for us. Again, we see this in John. This is from the Amplified Bible, John chapter 6, verse number 51. I myself am this living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And also, the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh, body. Matzah, which is that unleavened bread that we use. Matzah is called, in some Jewish homes, matzah is called sweetness. It's called sweetness because it's not been soured by the bitterness of leaven. From the very beginning, from the time that Don and I started to ever do communion together, and this is going back 25 years when we were doing marriage seminars, we've always used that communion, we've always used bread that is risen. And we've always used actually Hawaiian sweet bread. We've always used that sweet bread, and here's why. Because I want to taste the sweetness of Jesus Christ. I want to taste the redemption, the sweetness of his redemption for you and I. I want to eat the sweetness of the bread of life. Jesus is pure. Jesus is undefiled. Jesus' word is perfect. Jesus' word is complete. There is no need for anything else in the bread of life to make it rise, because Jesus is risen. Amen. That's what we're celebrating here this morning, the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. The bread of life is risen. Eat the sweetness of the bread of life. So they ate the unleavened bread. They ate the bitter herbs. They drank from that cup. Let's go to verse number 10. Exodus chapter 12, verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So the Jews were told that once they had sacrificed the Passover lamb, None of it was to be left. They were to eat the word. None of it was to be left until the next morning. So Jesus, as our Passover lamb, Jesus was not to remain on the cross until the next morning. Guess what? Here again, the Jewish religious leaders, they once again fulfilled the requirements that God had set forth, although once more, they didn't realize they were doing it. Because the next day was a high Sabbath day, their desire was that no bodies remain on the cross for the Sabbath. Again, you see this? This is from John chapter 19, verse number 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, so this is the preparation for the next day as a high Sabbath, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. It's fulfilled. The Jewish religious leaders fulfilled it. And in addition to that, they also fulfilled God's requirement, which comes later in Exodus chapter 12, when God said that not a bone would be broken on the Passover lamb. John 19, verses 32 and 33 says, then the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and of the other who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Everything that God prescribed in Exodus chapter 12 came to pass and Jesus fulfilled, and he fulfilled for us. So let me give you a timeline so we can see everything that Jesus did. A very quick little timeline, but it kind of ties everything together. So Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem as the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. There he is observed and found to be without fault. Then on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, exactly as Exodus prescribed, on the 14th day of that first month, Jesus is crucified. And he's crucified on Passover day. And he's crucified at the ninth hour. It's the exact day and it's the exact hour when the Passover lambs in Jerusalem were being sacrificed at the temple. By the time Jesus' body is taken down off of the cross and taken to the tomb to be laid in the tomb, by the time that took place, the sun had already set. For the Jews, the sun going down marks the beginning of a brand new day. So, Jesus died on Passover day. And Jesus is buried on the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time of sanctification. As bread without yeast, we see that Jesus has taken sin and removed sin because of his sacrifice. So, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Jesus' burial is for us a representation of sanctification. It is being separated from the world unto Jesus, through Jesus, for all who would receive him as the Passover lamb. It gets better. The next feast on the Jewish calendar is within days. It is the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, during First Fruits, what they would do is they would cut a sheaf of barley, because barley was the first grain that ripened in the spring. So they would cut a sheaf of barley, and they would offer barley as a wave offering, a wave offering of thanksgiving and praise to God. The wave offering was a gesture of dedication, dedicating the entire crop. Here's the first fruits of it, but it's a gesture of dedication, dedicating the entire crop to God. So first fruits is tied. It is tied directly to Jesus' resurrection after 3 days in the tomb. As Jesus is raised from the dead, he's raised from the dead as the first fruits of all who would be resurrected to new life in Jesus. That's awesome. These are how he fulfilled all of those things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22, and it shows us about the first feast, or the first fruits. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus, we see him in the feast of Passover. We see him in the feast of the unleavened bread. We see him in the feast there of the first fruits. Jesus fulfilled everything that God required of the Passover lamb from Exodus. Jesus fulfilled all of Exodus chapter 12. But we also see here that Jesus fulfilled those first three feasts of God's calendar. This is God's calendar of his events. Jesus fulfilled Passover, he fulfilled unleavened bread, he fulfilled the feast of first fruits. Now, the next event on God's calendar, the next event is the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was fulfilled in the book of Acts with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, all of those four feasts that are all associated with the spring, all of those have already been fulfilled. Jesus' next major events don't come until the fall. That's significant. Because that means right now, those four first events have been fulfilled. The next events have not yet been fulfilled. That means you and I, we are living right now in the summer of God's calendar. In the summer of God's calendar. So the next thing that's going to come, the next thing we're going to see is going to be the Feast of Trumpets. And at the Feast of Trumpets, that is the calling of the church. It is what we refer to as the rapture. That's the next thing that is going to come. Jesus, he fulfilled all of this. Remember that we're in the summer of God's calendar. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Jesus came the first time, and he came in humiliation. But he's coming again in glory. Jesus came the first time to redeem. But he's coming again to call the redeemed. Jesus came the first time, and he put on a crown of thorns. But he's coming again, and he's going to be wearing the victorious crown of the King of Kings. He's coming again. And so we're celebrating his death and his resurrection. All those things that we see, and that's why I wanted to have Passover again. Now, as we have Passover, I want us to remember, we are in the summer of God's calendar of events. We think of summer as being summer vacation. It's not a vacation. You know, for the Jews, this was a time, there was a lot of work that was done in the summer. And all the work was done in preparation for the harvest that was to come. We are in the summer of God's calendar. We're in the summer of what he has planned. So we have coming up before us, we should be working during the summer months, preparing for what is yet to come. Preparing for the harvest. And all of those things that are going to be fulfilled. So, as we partake today, this is what I shared last week. Passover is somber. It is reverent. We are reverent for the sacrifice that Jesus made that he didn't have to make. But he made it because he loves us. We're somber. We're reverent about that. But we also saw that it was a time of great joy and celebration. And we want to enjoy the joy and the celebration of it as well. We want to experience that as well. So in the same way that we saw God the Father leap for joy when he saw his people in faith obeying him and following his path for deliverance, and we saw the disciples singing those hymns after they had that Passover, after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, they left there singing a hymn, and we saw that it was a joyous song. We saw that it was singing of celebration. And we saw that Jesus, as we just saw earlier, Jesus himself, for the joy set before him, endured the shame and all the suffering of the cross. And we saw the Holy Spirit joy. I want us to have joy as we partake. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Then I'm going to have you guys come up, take a cup, take the bread, go back to your seats. We're going to be somber, be reverent, but be joyous as well. Be whatever the Holy Spirit is feeding into your heart, because what I want us to think about when we're there, think about what Jesus has done for us. But what we are doing, we are eating the lamb in these houses. We're eating the lamb so that we can. This is what we're doing. We are getting ourselves ready to operate in His power and His authority for the work that we have to do here in the summer of God's calendar. Because this is what we're called to do as His body. Amen? Jesus, we thank You and praise You. You be glorified. You be glorified in us. And we do want, we come to celebrate You and to celebrate Your sacrifice. We honor You in it. Thank You, Jesus. You did what we could never do for ourselves, and we're humbled by it. But we also celebrate with joy what You did. We're joyous for what You've done for us. And we're joyous that we can eat what You, Your word, what You've given us. We can eat it every day. And we know that as we eat it, we operate in Your power and in Your authority. And we operate in Your victories. Victories in our lives and victories in the lives of the people who are around us. Because we want to do the work during the summer months of Your calendar. We're ready to do Your work. So we take Your body. We eat it. We thank You for the cup. We're going to partake of the cup. Because You shed Your blood that we could have right relationship once again. We thank You that You drank the cup of wrath for us. We're going to partake in the bread, Your body. You broke the bread as You gave thanks. Jesus, we praise You and we thank You for all You're going to do and for what You're going to speak to each one of us now as we sit and seek You and listen. We thank You for what You're going to do in each one of us and what You're doing in our lives. In Your name, Jesus, amen and amen. Let's stand up. Make your way up, take some bread, take a cup, and then sit down, and let's wait till everyone's served, and then we'll partake together.